Amen. As you're being seated, we're going to be in the second epistle of John today. We're going to cover the second epistle of John, second letter from John that's recorded in the Bible aside from his gospel. And for me, the key verse is verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. And this is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. So today we're going to be talking about walking in love. Now, some of you might say, okay, Mac, it seems like every time you get up there, you start talking about obedience, following God's commands. Maybe it's because of your military background, you're all about obedience, and you just want somebody to tell you what to do, and then you do it. Or maybe you think that I'm a little legalistic, and I think that you do things, and that's how you earn favor with God. Well, that's not it. One thing, the reason I keep talking about obedience is every time I'm assigned a section of Scripture, it comes up. The second thing is that the way that we show God that we love Him, after all He's done for us, is that we walk in obedience. I mean, how else do we prove our love to God, to show our love to God as a response of our salvation, but to walk in obedience? And so, let's get into this. But before I get into this, I want to remind us, go back to 1 John 2:3. And this is what the same kind of words he's speaking. This is John speaking in his first epistle. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commands. It's how we know him. So let's look today as we look at three things. Trust the true source of peace. Trust the true source of peace, walk in truth, and then beware of the deceivers and their deceptions. You'll notice the structure of this is really similar to the things that I covered in 1 John 4, because John's going to hit on the same topics again and again. But let's first look at trust the true source of peace. Verse 1, the elder, he's talking about himself, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Let's stop there for a second. Because what I want to do is I want to establish some context before I move any further. Okay, it's important to understand context. I'm a father of four daughters, and I have a wife, of course, B-Mac. And so sometimes I don't hear the whole conversation, and I need context. So, for example, when B-Mac answers the phone, she's very expressive when she talks on the phone. So I'll be sitting nearby, and I can only really hear one side of the conversation. The other side of the conversation, I hear a voice, and it's kind of loud, and it sounds like they're upset. And so she answers the phone, "Oh my gosh, what happened? Where? Are you bleeding?" And I'm like, "Holy cow, hey, what's going on, what's going on?" And she just tells me, "Wait." I'm like, "Holy cow, somebody's been in a terrible accident. Well, are you okay?" And then the conversation goes on and on, and I'm just sitting there, okay, do I need to get the car keys? Do we need to be ready to go to the hospital? What are we doing? She gets off the phone. I say, "Who was that?" "It was Kylie. She chipped her nail." I mean, I need some context so that I understand what's going on. It was unnecessarily bringing me a lot of stress and anxiety. And so I want us to just establish context here, because there's theologians look at this differently. And that is, we're talking about the elect lady. When you say the elect lady, some people think that it's metaphoric speech and he's speaking to the church as a whole. The elect lady is the church as a whole, her children, that's the children of the church. I don't know if I believe that because of the pronouns that are used. And because of some specific language that he's going to use through this. Some people think that it's literal in terms of a mother and her children in a household. I don't believe that either. See, I believe that this letter is addressed to an actual woman, albeit unnamed, who hosts a church in her home. If you look, when we go over 3 John... they're going to be very similar in approach. And of course, 3 John is addressed to Gaius. And John often refers to church members, if we understand John in his language, whether it's biblical or even historical commentaries on John, he would refer to church members as his little children. And so we see this, and we also see that women were often the hosts and leaders in early church houses. So, for example, Chloe, you see in 1 Corinthians, Lydia, the mother of John Mark, is mentioned, Nympha is mentioned, and then, of course, Priscilla and Aquila. And they're mentioned twice, first in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. And then again in Romans 16, give my greetings to Prisca, that's short for Priscilla, and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches, and greet also the church that meets in their home. So obviously, those two ladies are having a church meet in their home. And so I believe, from the language you see here, that there's biblical examples of women churching, having churches hosted in their homes. And the elect lady is someone who is hosting a church in her home. That's what I personally believe. It's a letter to a, even if it's metaphorical in nature, I think this letter is a letter to a specific church. And we'll see that as we get to the end of it, the reason why I say that. And then the other thing I just want to mention is this idea of the elect lady. See, a lot of Christians get hung up on this issue of election. I mean, they get really hot and heated about it, about understanding what election is. And sometimes you got the double predestination folks, and you got the free will of man folks, and they're arguing back and forth, and this is not essential to our faith, I'm going to tell you that, because trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's what's essential. But what I'll tell you about election is so often Christians get hung up on man's part in election, and that's not the focus. The focus of election is Jesus Christ, and we often forget that. Because there was one that I know, regardless of what you believe, there's one that I know that before the foundations of time, before the foundations of the earth, was predestined to die upon a cross to bring Savior to God's creation. See, that's the one that's the elect. And so then, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you're in Christ and He in you, then you are of the elect, because Jesus Christ is the elect. And so regardless, you double predestination, you free will, understand this. Jesus is the elect. When we believe in Him, we are then in the elect. And so, this elect lady is a follower of Christ, whom John is addressing. That's what I believe as I read through Scripture. Now, 2 John, getting into it again. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. See, if we trust in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He says it, that peace will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us forever. See, the truth of Jesus Christ and His completed work is our and should be our source of peace. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, there is a source of peace, and that is the completed work of Christ. And so, let's look at John 14, because sometimes we ask the question, how do I know that this is truth? How do I know that Jesus Christ is the way? And so in John 14, verses 5 and 6, we talked about Thomas a little bit last week. But Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where we are going. How can we know the way? Because Jesus said, hey, I'm about to leave you. When I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And of course, Thomas, He's more than being a doubter. He's just kind of a pessimist. He's always looking at the negative. And he says, hey, we don't know where you're going. So how are we supposed to get there? He's kind of speaking up for the crew. He thinks everybody else is thinking the same way. And then Jesus responds. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Trust in me. Believe in me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And then in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it's important that we understand that there is one source of truth, that there's one way, that the life that we have in Christ comes with peace because of grace and mercy that was given to us. But Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples. This is Jesus telling his disciples this. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, here's the cool part, because he's given us this command, this commission. And then he says, but remember, I am with you always. To the end of the age, we can have peace. We can have courage. And we can have boldness because Jesus Christ is with us. If we trust in Christ Jesus, then we can walk in truth. He is the true source of peace. And so, we can walk in truth. Let's go to verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command that they received from the Father. And so now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. And this is the command, as you've heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. See, I think as he writes that John is remembering an upper room. He's remembering a specific moment as he writes this because he mentions this new command. He says, I'm not giving you a new command. Walk in love. And he's thinking back to Jesus, what he said in the upper room. We go to John 13, 34. I give to you, this is Jesus speaking, I give you a new command. Love one another. Now you're thinking, there's nothing new about this. I mean, everybody should have understood this. But see, Jesus has kind of clarified. He's kind of zeroed in on what it means to love one another. He goes on to say, just as I have loved you. Now, that's a special kind of love. Then you are also to love one another. Man, that's unconditional. That's sacrificial. That's perfect love. And are we able to love others in that way? That's the question. Can we see people in the way that Jesus Christ sees them? That's the question. And this isn't a new command. Jesus is just saying, you've understood the command, love God and love your neighbor. But I want to make sure you understand. I'm going to zero in for you. Let's get a little more specific. My command is new in the fact that you don't understand the way that you've seen the way that I love. You're about to see it. Pay attention because you're about to see what my love really means. And then you're going to understand what this new command is, because when I die on that cross for you, for this world, for this creation, you're going to understand what love is. Now, to get the basis for where Jesus speaks of this, how this command is comes about, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. Sounds familiar. And then you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so with these two commands, we get the basis for how we are to love. And so then in Matthew 22, we all probably are familiar with the conversation. People trying to tie Jesus up. What's the greatest command? You so smart. What's the greatest command? And Jesus, it's pretty easy for him. Teacher, which of the command of the law is the greatest? And he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, this is the greatest and most important command. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. I've said it before. You probably get tired of me saying it this way. But it's this necessary symbiotic relationship between loving God and loving people. It's impossible for us to say that I love God if I can't love his people. If I can't show true, unconditional, sacrificial, perfect love to his people. It's impossible to say that. In the same way, it's impossible to say that you really love people the way you're supposed to love them if you don't love God. Because you don't understand what real love is until you love God the way you're supposed to. Until you understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Until you've received him as Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit empowers you to love the way that we're supposed to love. See, those two have to go together. And that's why Jesus can't separate those two commands. Love the Lord your God and love others as yourself. See, if we love others the way that Jesus loved, it speaks to the depths in which we really love God. And to walk in truth is to walk in love. So walk in love. And yet, just as John addressed back in 1 John chapter 4, he addresses it again here. And he says, beware of the deceivers. We've talked about this. He talks about it again. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now again, I've spoken to this when they say that Jesus, there's those that are saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Primarily, he's talking about the Gnostics and their heresy, that there's no way that Jesus was actually walking around as a man, as and completely man and completely God. Holy man, holy God, no, because if anything that's of the physical material world is evil, that's the way the Gnostics saw it. So they said that Jesus was just a spiritual being that roamed this earth as a spiritual being. And if that's true, see, then he really didn't die on the cross because he was just a spiritual being. And so John is reminding them, don't listen to these heresies. Jesus came in the flesh. I was in the upper room with him. He told me there's going to be a new way you're going to love. And you're going to see it if you just pay attention. And so John understood. And John especially addresses these heresies that are being spread during this time in this part of the world. And on to verse 8, so watch yourselves. So therefore that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not love God. And the one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. And if anybody comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home. And do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. And though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face, that our joy may be complete. And the children of your elect sister send you greetings. Now, this again specifically tells me he's probably talking to one church, probably one woman who's a church house host, because he says your elect sister and her children send you greetings, meaning another church sends their greetings to you. So even if we're using some kind of metaphorical language, we're not speaking to the church as a whole here. I don't think that's possible. I think we're talking to a specific church. And here's the thing that he stresses toward the end of his letter. And he stresses the issues of adding or taking from the Holy Scriptures. You know, we see this warning way back in the Pentateuch. You can go back to the Pentateuch and you see this warning. And we see it again in Revelation. So you go all the way forward to Revelation, we see this warning again. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you must not add anything to what I command you or take away from it so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you. And then in Revelation 22:18-19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. See, the warning to us, first of all, is that we can't decide that there's certain elements of Scripture that we choose not to believe. We can't say, I like most of what's in this Bible. However, this one tells me if I'm going to be obedient to God, if I'm going to live out His commands, that I'm not supposed to do these things, and I don't want to have to give that up. See, that's heresy. Because we believe that God's word is completely inerrant, completely infallible, and completely free of error, and completely trustworthy, and therefore we have to take the whole Scripture as our source of truth. Similar to what I've already told you from 1 John 4. Everything is relevant. You say, well, some of that stuff's so old, and the laws to the Israelites as they're in the desert are so old, they don't apply today. No, they apply today if you understand the context. It's all about understanding context. God was protecting His people. The laws for the Israelites in the desert were protecting His people. And Jesus freed us from some of those in the New Testament. But here's the deal. We understand that if we're following God's commands, He's protecting us. He's given us more than we have. He's given us blessings if we would just receive it. He's promising us that I am with you when you walk through this struggle. So just believe it. Believe the whole thing. And the other thing is, we cannot add to God's word. Those who study Latter-day writings maybe fall into this category. But let's read something again, because I just want to make sure we understand something. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares his evil works. So the question might be, well, am I living in sin if the little dude on the bicycle in the white shirt and his buddy come up to my house and I greet them pleasantly and invite them into my home? Am I living in sin? Because it says I share in the evil if I do that. I would say no, as long as you don't entertain their teachings and say, wow, you've got a good point. Let me see that some more. If you're doing that, then you're sharing in their evil. But what I would ask that you do is invite them in, offer them a glass of water because it's pretty hot, and say, hey, can I show you two verses in Scripture? Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:2, and let's go to Revelation 22:18-19. Can I just show you what this says? And then I'd love for you to stay as long as you want to talk about those two verses. Anything else you want to discuss? I'm kind of busy. I don't think if we receive them peacefully, we greet them kindly, we invite them in, and we show them, this is what I believe, and we don't entertain their teachings, I don't think you're living in sin if you do that. But if we invite them in, and we listen to their teachings, and we pat them on the back and say, you're doing a great job, go out and do it some more, I don't think you're following God's commands. Beware of the deceivers, but walk in love. See, 2 John, to summarize, John is telling us that we must walk in love, in a unique love that Jesus showed us on the cross. And he says this, he says, trust in the true source of peace. Walk in that truth, and beware of the deceivers. 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commands. And this is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. We need to walk in love. Hey, I'm going to pray for us, and as I get ready to pray, the worship team's going to be moving forward. What I want us to know is to know the depths of God's love for us. When we understand that, I believe that there's going to be a response to that if you're not already His. I believe that the Holy Spirit can move if we trust in His truth. So we need to do that. Maybe there's someone among us today who needs to respond to the gospel in a real way. You say, hey, listen, I've sat in church services for a long time, and I've heard a lot of these things, but I really haven't responded to it. I've really just kind of gone through the motions. Maybe today you commit to receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today there's an issue in your life where you say, I just can't love the way that God tells me to love. I mean, there's a lot of people that I just can't deal with. Maybe you need to be praying about God showing you how to love. And I think he does that for you in his word. Maybe there's somebody today who said, hey, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been saved. I know salvation. I'm his. But you haven't followed through in believer's baptism. We believe that that's the first step of obedience in faith. We believe that that's an important step in our sanctification process as we follow him in obedience. Maybe today you can come forward and request that you be considered for baptism, and we'll talk you through that. Maybe today you're ready to get busy. Get ready to be busy with us, whether it's on some mission trips or serving in some capacity in this fellowship. Man, we'd love to have you. Maybe you just need a fellowship to be a part of, to plug into. We'd love for you to join us so that we can walk with you as Jesus walks with you. So today, as the Holy Spirit prompts you or moves you, I would just ask that you respond. Respond to his move, to his love, to his sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just love you. And we ask that you would give us the courage and the boldness to respond in a way that's real to you. God, maybe there's somebody today who needs to know you as Lord and Savior, who needs to know you in a way that they don't know you, to have a real relationship with you. So God, I pray that you would give them the strength to respond. Maybe there's someone today who just needs some prayer. Something on a burden that's on their life that they just need someone to pray over them. God, they can come down and we'd love to pray with them, or they can pray with their neighbor right there at their seat as we come together and encourage one another. And maybe today there's someone who has said, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that I've been saved. I know that my heart's been changed, but I've actually not followed through in believer's baptism. I want to take that step, that spiritual marker, so to speak, that we saw Seth go through today, to profess his faith, say, I belong to him. Maybe someone today, maybe there's a family or an individual today who needs a fellowship to be a part of. And God, we'd love for them to just take the opportunity to join with us to serve you. So God, whatever it is that's on hearts today, I pray that you would just make it clear and help them to respond. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Pass.